Well, Shabbat Shalom. We're glad you could be with us here. I'm Dr. Todd Baker, pastor, teacher of Shalom Shalom Messianic Congregation and director of Berit Chadashah Ministries here in Dallas, Texas. We're glad you could be with us tonight for our 58th Gospel Outreach to Israel presentation. I got back last Sunday and still fighting the dying remnants of jet lag, but we want to come to you and let you know of the powerful ministry we had among the Jewish Israelis and the Arab Israelis. And once again, God did not fail us. The Spirit led us and the Lord opened doors so that we could get the gospel, speak the gospel and give the gospel back to the Jewish people. And there's so much to say. Where does one begin? Actually, one of the, I think the main theme of this outreach comes from the fact that Israel, as far as gospel witnessing ministry, is a spiritual ghost town. It is a dearth. Nobody over there is doing what we're doing. Now, let me hasten to add, I'm not saying that because I'm, look how good we are. Look how great we are. Not at all. But the church is simply not sending qualified people over there to bring the gospel back to the Jewish people. And I'm going to say this for the thousandth time. The gospel is to go to the Jew first, Romans 1:16. And you will say to me, well, that's only one verse. Ah, but Jesus set the example in Matthew chapters 10 and 15. He said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he sent the 12 out. And he said, go not in the way of the Gentile or the Samaritan, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then you go to the book of Acts. When the church was born on Shavuot, the day of Pentecost, all of the membership was Jewish, and that lasted for several years until God had to supernaturally visit Peter in Joppa to go to the house of Cornelius, and then the door of salvation was open to the Gentiles. Peter went to the Jews first. Paul was called on the road to Damascus to bring the light of the gospel to the Gentiles. But Jesus also tells him in that great commission, that he was also to bear witness to Israel. And wherever Paul went throughout the Roman Empire, in Gentile territories, predominantly Gentile territories, what was the first thing Paul and his missionary companions did? They first went to the synagogues to witness to the Jews. And then in the closing of Acts 28, Paul is led in chains to Rome via the Appian Way. And I've walked on the Appian Way. And that was quite surreal. Very road that Paul walked on when he went into Rome to await his trial before Caesar. And what was the first thing when Paul went to Rome, got settled there in his domicile? He called all the leaders, the Jewish leaders of Rome from the synagogues, and witnessed to them how that Jesus is the Messiah from Moses through to the prophets, and warned them if they rejected such a gospel witness. So to the Jew first is still in force, and this ministry is going to do that. And when I was thinking about how there's so little evangelistic activity. Yep. Okay, good. Sorry, I apologize, folks. It's technical stuff. But anyway, the point of the matter is the Jewish people gave us the scriptures. They gave us knowledge of the one true God, and they gave us the Messiah. That's why it should go to them first. They were first prepared for these things. And the church has failed in its gospel outreach to the Jewish people. And history has shown us that when unbelievers take over the church, their attitude towards the Jewish people is forced conversion or die or persecute them. That's not the way of Yeshua. And that's not the way or the behavior of a born again believer. Even when a Jewish person rejects his testimony, they are to pray for them and at least let them know the consequences of rejecting the gospel. But we are living, there's a spiritual dearth in the land of Israel when it comes to bringing them the gospel. That's just the simple fact. And so those who do are solitary and lonely voices, relatively speaking, like one John the Baptist. So I'm reminded of Isaiah 43, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. not to compare ourselves to the great Yohanan HaMatbil, John the Baptist, but this ministry is preparing the way so that Jewish people can hear the gospel and accept the Lord in their hearts with repentant faith. And that's what we're doing. We are voices in the wilderness because, sadly, this message and this ministry falls on deaf ears, largely among those within the perimeters of Christendom. And we get support, but it's not a lot. It's very paltry. And that's why support for this ministry is vital. And if you really care about the Jewish people, don't tell me about it. Prove it. Support a ministry like ours. It goes and takes the gospel to the Jewish people, not just once in a while, but now consistently for 24 years and counting. And if we have to, we would even spend much of our life savings to continue this ministry and to carry it out, because we can't sit back and let the Jewish people not know about this great God and Savior in Yeshua HaMashiach. So to that end, we began our 58th gospel outreach on September 16th at the airport, Logan Airport in Boston. And of course, accompanying me on this trip was Dr. August Rosado of Today in Bible Prophecy. You can, if you want to check out his ministry website, it's todayinbibleprophecy.net. And he's one of the, if you want to know about Bible prophecy and what scripture really teaches about subjects like the rapture, etc., I highly recommend his ministry. And he's a great Bible teacher. And in addition to doing evangelism, each time we finished the day of evangelism, when time permitted, we taught at biblical sites that you can, I put on my Facebook page that's originally aired on August. A YouTube page, Today in Bible Prophecy on YouTube. You can check those teachings out that we did. We did 11 this time. But so we prepared ourselves for the long, physically challenging flight to Israel. It was about nearly a 10-hour flight. And God once again gave us favor the moment we landed. And when we landed in Ben-Gurion, we went to our car rental place. We've had good ministry at the car rental place there. And this time we met a young Israeli gentleman by the name of Itai, I-T-A-Y, Itai. And he kind of looks like Jimmy Kimmel. The good thing is he's nothing like Jimmy Kimmel. So August Rosado and I arrived in the beautiful land of Israel again for this ministry's 58th gospel outreach. And our sharing the good news of Yeshua the Messiah began with Itai. August and I let him know that our salvation in Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah, is due to God raising up Am Segula, the chosen people to whom the word of God was given and through whom Jesus the Messiah of Israel came into the world to bring light to light into darkness, the forgiveness of sins with eternal life to those who believe in his name, according to John 1, 5, Romans 3, 2, 9, 5, and 10, 13. Itai welcomed the gospel message into his heart with joy and openness when August and I offered him a complete Jewish Bible that he could read and meet and know that Messiah has come in Jesus of Nazareth. Get this, Itai was so touched by what we did and told him that he told us, quote, it would be an honor for him to receive and read the word for himself. Amen. Blown away, August and I knew the Lord set up this divine appointment for us to share the word of life with Itai. And that was a good start on this outreach. So we went and picked up the Bibles, and it took us about five hours, a good 3.5 to 4 hours to get out of the airport. The custom line was interminably slow. But once we got out, we drove to Asaph Bosky's place because the office of Sar Shalom closed. And he said, if it closes before you get here, meet me at my house. He gave us these coordinates and on ways, and we found him, and we received our 40 Bibles. And here's what these Bibles look like. And some of you say, well, can I have one of these? I have to say no, because we have to save every single one. Because when we go back, we have to have some already with us so that we can begin minutes, so we can give Bibles out before we pick up the other Bibles. We have to have some to give at the airport, the hotel, and along the way. But this is the Bible you see in gold lettering. It says Torah, Ketuvim, Navi'im, and the Berit Hadashah. And inside, I've shown these before, we have a Hebrew chick track called Israel's Past, Present, and Future. A brilliant track in comic book form. Don't laugh. These are very popular in Israel, and they read them. They read them, and they love them. And this track chronicles the prophetic plan of God for Israel as it centers around the first and second coming of Messiah. Then we have L'chaim, from Life in Messiah Ministries, and this shows how a Jewish person can have a personal relationship with the God of Israel through Ben Elohim, his son, Yeshua the Messiah. And then this, I got Zola Levitt when he was alive to convert from the Messianic Prophecy bookmark to a pamphlet in Hebrew and English. And in it is contained the 17 major prophecies, 17 major Messianic prophecies out of many in the Tanakh. In Hebrew, from the Tanakh, we call that the Old Testament. The Jewish people call it the Tanakh. The Hebrew text under and English under. And then the corresponding fulfillment by Yeshua in the Berit Hadashah, Hebrew for New Testament. So these are great. And that's what we handed out while we were over there. Nothing has changed. If it's not broke, don't fix it. We finally got to our hotel. And there we met, ministered God's word to a sweet Ukrainian Jewish lady by the name of Emma. The Lord opened her heart to hear all the good benefits of salvation freely given by God's chesed, his grace, and received by faith those who trust in Yeshua the Messiah to be saved. Acts 16:31. Emma gratefully took a Hebrew Bible and Messianic Gospel tracts to explore further these wonderful truths of the Jewish Gospel. So we will probably see her again in December when we go back for the 59th Gospel Outreach. All right, so after having a full night's sleep, day two in Israel occurred before we left the hotel, and August and I had the unexpected but excellent opportunity to share the Jewish roots of the gospel with the chef there. His name was Moshe, or Moses in English. He was polite and more than happy to receive the Word of God published in the Old and New Testaments of the Bible. So there he is, August handing him a Bible and me giving photo. Now you may ask, why do you take pictures of this? Well, for several reasons. So that you can see the people, associate the name I give with the person, so you can pray for them. Another reason, unfortunately, is that we have to defend what we do, because there are people in the church that would question, well, are you really doing all that over there? I'm just going to tell you this. There are some really rotten people in the church. So you have to account for that. And so this is proof that we're not just making up stories and out and spinning them out of whole cloth, that these are actual people that we witness to. We don't just say, hey, we love you and we support Israel. Anybody can do that. The point is not that they remember us. The point is we get the word of God in their hands so the Ruach HaKodesh can drive them to the scriptures, convict them, and bring salvation to them through the Jewish Messiah. Amen. So, okay, so we went to the Ir Yamim Mall in Netanya, and we had an effective and powerful gospel ministry there with a Ethiopian Jewish lady named Shiraz. It was interesting, when we talked to her, she expressed her fear, ready for this, her fear of traveling abroad and telling the places where she went to that she was Jewish. She said she's not going to tell them she is Jewish because of the rampant global anti-Semitism going on. And August and I calmed her fears, though, about being Jewish as we recounted to her of God's noble, blessed, and divine calling of Israel revealed in both testaments of the Hebrew Bible. From that, we showed Shiraz that most the most wisest thing a Jewish person could do is search the scriptures, read them, and plainly see Yeshua is the Messiah and believe on him whom God the Father sent to save Jew and Gentile with eternal life. John 6:40. To that saving end, Shiraz joyfully took a complete Hebrew Bible from us and stated she planned to read the scriptures given to her to find Yeshua the Messiah in them for safety and salvation. The cure for fear is faith. Amen. Saving faith in the God of Israel. And amazingly, then, the Lord allowed us. It went out, so.
Just the TV thing.
Yeah, we got to get the thing back up. So, yeah, the enemy doesn't want this going without wrinkles, yes. Does he not?
Yes.
All right, so there's Shiraz. Look at that. Great picture. Great favor God gave us to share the gospel with her. Pray for Shiraz that God will quell all of her fears and the one who says fear not. We also told her that. We said one of the recurring commands by Hashem in the scripture is fear not. And Jesus uses that same divine command in the New Testament. All right, so we move on. Amazingly, the Lord allowed August and I to cross paths with a young Israeli woman by the name of Michal. When she learned I was from Dallas, Texas, she beamed with excitement and told us she had recently visited her sister there in North Dallas, near George Bush Highway. And she showed me pictures. She then listened intently as we related to her God's plan for Israel. First was for them to know and recognize the Messiah revealed in the Hebrew Bible, who is none other but Yeshua of Nazareth. We pointed this out to her from several messianic prophecies we went through in the pamphlet I showed you earlier, and we ended up giving her, we gave her messianic prophecy literature, the three that I showed you. More importantly with that, we gave her a Hebrew study Bible so she can look these prophecies up for herself to see and believe unto salvation. She was moved nearly to tears, believe it or not, over our gospel teaching with her touching on these things concerning the Messiah of Scripture. Amen. So, we'll move on. And we did a teaching at Nain. Several years ago, but unfortunately, YouTube, when they took down a bunch of our teaching videos on August's YouTube page, that was one of them. So we went back and decided to do another teaching there, where the Lord Jesus healed the widow's son. It's spelled N-A-Y-N, in your English Bible's N-A-I-N. So. And there is the church. It's a small church. It was locked up, no access. And that's in a Muslim area. There is a mosque directly across the street from this small church. And so then we ventured on to Nazareth after we did that YouTube teaching. And we had good ministry with an Arab young lady. Her name was Serene. As we shared the word of God with her, she made it a surprising statement, almost like she had known about sola scriptura, because she stated her belief in the Bible. She said in the Bible alone. She said she was a believer, but again, most of the Arabs that say they're Christian over there are name only Christians. They're sacramentalists, so we can't assume anything. So we ended up giving her a Bible, gave her an Arabic gospel tract about the life of Jesus the Messiah that we said to her, and that she can also obtain a saving knowledge of the God-man from Nazareth through the scriptures we gave her and the Arabic gospel tract too. So We minister without discrimination. Jew, Arab, Christian, non-Christian, Orthodox, and what have you. So our first full day of gospel ministry in the Galilee was very effective in the early morning at our hotel, the Ron Beach Hotel. After breakfast, August and I met a jovial Arab Muslim man. Get this, he told us his name was Zechariah. You can see how this is setting up. Which, as you know, happens to be the same name for the Old Testament prophet. Such a fact opened a wide door for us to share with Zechariah the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament prophet by the same name. So from there, we went over the first coming and second coming prophecies located in Zechariah chapters 9 through 14. Zechariah the Arab man was, to our surprise, very open to hear these amazing prophecies Jesus fulfilled at the first coming. For instance, prophecies found in Zechariah 9:9 and Zechariah 13:7. And the prophecies Yeshua will fulfill at his return to Israel and Jerusalem. For instance, in Zechariah 12:10 and Zechariah 14:4-5. We also showed him an Arab gospel tract about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Yes, we emphasize Jesus is God's Son because Muslims deny that. We showed him this tract detailing the life of Jesus the Son of God, about his life and what he did to save sinners who believe in him. Zechariah was noticeably intrigued about this amazing Messiah, so much so that he took the Arab gospel tract from us along with a Hebrew Bible. Arabs over there are bilingual, not like most ignorant Americans here who only speak English, and I'm one of them, unfortunately. They speak fluent Hebrew and fluent Arabic. So he had no problem receiving that. So please pray for this. He was very attentive to us. He was one of the servants there in the cafeteria. Had a smile on his face. And don't believe sometimes in these stereotypes that all Muslims are mean and terror-crazed. All the ones we've met are either deceiving us or they're sincerely open. And I tend to believe most of the time the latter. But he was a very sweet, open man. And he remembered us from our many visits and stays at the Ron Beach Hotel. And so August and I looked at each other, have we given him a Bible yet with a gospel witness? And I said, I don't think so. So you now you know, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of it was stolen on that. All right. So, but it is, Zechariah is, proves that yes, indeed, the Spirit of God is even moving among the Arab Muslims in Israel, opening their hearts to the gospel through this ministry. Another reason why you should support this ministry. We can't do it without support. Money doesn't grow on trees. It doesn't pop up out of thin air. Well, as this ministry does on every gospel outreach in Israel, we traveled to Mount Hermon. Familiar with Mount Hermon? It's mentioned several times in the Bible, in the Old Testament. We traveled there, Mount Hermon, the likely site of the Transfiguration, to minister the word of the gospel to the IDF soldiers stationed there. Once we arrived there, we met two IDF soldiers by the names of Jamal and Basil. It was like they were waiting for us, and we bring them. What we do is we go to the mini mart. Before going up to the mountain, we buy a candy bar, water, and chips. And we put the complete Hebrew Bible in there with the tracts. But we tell them, we've come to bring you physical food and, more importantly, spiritual food. And they nodded their heads in affirmation to that. And so Jamal and Basil, let's get into what happened here. Both men were informed by us of how Yeshua revealed his divine glory up there while Moshe, Moses, and Eliyahu, Elijah, stood on either side of him. But, you know, that's what we usually say, but we added a new facet to that witness. We added this. hasten to add that Shimon Kefa, Simon Peter, a disciple of Jesus who was there, later wrote the Word of God, was more sure in its authority than any supernatural experience that he had with Jesus up there, or any other supernatural experience for that matter. 2 Peter 1, 16 through 19, Peter recounts the event on the Mount Hermon when Jesus was transfigured. And then he says, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. So Peter wrote in his second epistle that the word of God was more sure in its authority than any supernatural experience. And we told these two soldiers that. So we gave them the opportunity to read the more sure word of prophecy by giving each soldier a complete Jewish Bible. Now, what was their response? The soldiers passionately accepted it. They gave us high fives and ardent hugs as a clear indication they wanted to receive God's word about his son and Messiah. And we don't just give the Bible and scurry away and hope they don't throw it out. We pointed out what was in here and what Yeshua did up there. And of course, I could preach on the Mount of Transfiguration. I could do a whole teaching series on that. There's so much truth in that one brief encounter. Moses stands for the law. Elijah stands for the prophets, and Jesus is in the center. He's standing in the between the two. That's a living illustration of the fact that these scriptures point, whether it's the law or the prophets, point to the one who is central to biblical revelation, and that would be Jesus the Messiah. Amen. A few hours later, the Lord then led us to share the gospel and give out two more complete Hebrew study Bibles in the Golan Heights region near a winery. The two Jewish ladies were Ophir and Lisa. This is Ophir. We came out of the car. We did a teaching there in a vineyard, using the vineyard as an example of God's judgment of the wicked when he returns. And also the vineyard stands for the nation of Israel. So we asked her, well, where's a vineyard around here? And we started talking with her. She asked us where we were from, what we were doing there. And lo and behold, this turned into a gospel witness to a very receptive lady who accepted the scriptures. Then we went inside the Golan Heights Winery there to talk to Lisa. There, August Rosado is sharing with her the gospel and the need for Jews to know about this Yeshua of the Hebrew Bible. Amen. Well, to sum up, the two Jewish ladies received the word and they received the word gladly and rejoiced to accept it as their own, and that God is ready to reveal himself and the son he sent to save them from that word. Amen. So there you go. Okay, next day we went to the big mall in Tiberias. This can be a tough place to witness. There can be bronze walls in front of people's hearts there. So, but on this day, the Lord broke those spiritual walls down. And so our last full day of gospel ministry in the Galilee was satisfying, to say the least. It first started in the big mall in Tiberias. August and I talked with Noya right here. And you see Noya. This was in a sunglasses shop. She's a young Jewish lady who had just completed her tour of duty with the IDF. Get this. She told us that during the war with Gaza, her army base was bombed, but she survived. We pointed out the Lord had miraculously saved her from death. She readily agreed. And so from that fact, August and I went into a gospel witness in detail with her and how Yeshua the Messiah came to Israel first to save all who trust him. He came to save them from spiritual death and ultimately from physical death by his death and resurrection. Hebrews 2:14 and 15. When we told her how the New Testament completes and fulfills the Old Testament, now we say Berit HaDashah fulfills the Tanakh. We don't use Old and New Testament terms, usually talking to a Jewish person. But when we told her, I'm changing those terms because you're a Christian audience. When we told her how the New Testament completes and fulfills the Old Testament and biblical Judaism, Noah not only had no problem with that truth, but she also stated she had always wanted to read about the Jewish Jesus in the New Testament. So my folks, that was God's sovereign setup to give her the scriptures. When August and I pulled out a Bible in Hebrew with both Testaments to give her, she was thrilled to accept what God intended every Jew first to know, what in the last days has revealed through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. What a joy it is to know God sent us from a distant land to Israel, so this brave, bright and spiritually open Israeli could know about the Messiah who loves her enough so that she could believe upon him for salvation through the very scriptures this ministry has given to her. Amen. That's quite surprising in a mall like that, because you have to remember Tiberias is one of the four bastion cities of Orthodox Judaism. Hebron, which we went to this time, Tiberias, Jerusalem, and Safat. Those are the four strongholds of Orthodox Jewish Judaism. And Safat, when we were witnessing there some years ago, we were followed by security. Someone had alerted security and they were following us around. But it didn't stop us from sharing the gospel with the young man who sold me a Israel necklace with Chai on there, and he accepted the scriptures. Let this guy away. They're not going to stop us. And all right. So that was very touching there. So again, we moved on, and in that same mall, Oshri, the gentleman pictured here with August, Oshri is his name. He expressed the same openness of heart to learn more about the greatest person and Jew alive today, the risen Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. Oshri eagerly wanted to learn more about this Savior through both Testaments of the Hebrew Bible. Of course, August and I facilitated this by giving Oshri the scriptures in Hebrew, including in-depth study materials proving from the historical fulfillment of Messianic prophecy that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I think it was Oshri I asked. I said, I believe that every Jew, particularly those living in Israel, need to know about the greatest Jew who ever lived and is alive today. Can you tell me who that is? No, and he didn't say Avram. He didn't say Moses. He didn't say a rabbi like Maimonides or Rashi. He didn't name one of the prophets. He said Yeshua. I've asked that question, and most Israelis, I ask that question, they're mostly secular, say Yeshua. Now, how do they know that? That's the Spirit of God moving on them and preparing their hearts to receive the scriptures. And remember, we're preparing the way for the Lord so that they can spiritually receive him now by faith for salvation. And who knows, they might go into the tribulation and have a Bible we've given them and to prepare them for his eventual return to the land. Amen. So that was quite interesting. And I've also asked the same question when I've read Isaiah 53 to them. I have, when I have the Hebrew text in front of me, I'll let them read Yeshayahu 53 in Hebrew. They're reading it. And then I ask him, so who is the prophet speaking about? They don't say, like the rabbis and their contrived misinterpretation, oh, that's talking about Israel. They don't say even, oh, it's talking about, I guess, the Messiah. 9 out of 10 tell me when they read that, without coaching for me, they look at it and they'll look at me and say, Yeshua? So again, how would they know that unless the Spirit of God is opening their hearts? It's supernatural, because they're not sitting, most Israelis are not sitting there reading the New Testament, and they're certainly not reading the Old Testament. And they're certainly not reading Isaiah 53. But when we show it to them, the first time, they instinctively know it's talking about Yeshua. So even in their unbelief, there is still this connection between the God of Israel, the Messiah he sent to them, and with them. I can't explain it. I know it sounds mystical, but it's quite moving to see every time you ask those questions, and they answer 8, 9 times out of 10 correctly. And everyone I've said, every Jew must know about the greatest Jew and read about him in the scriptures. They agree that you're right. We need to. And yet the dearth of gospel ministry to them continues in the land. They're just waiting to hear about Yeshua from their own Bible. And that's why we need to continue to go, come hell, come Hades or high water. So we'll wait till he gets the pictures back up. We're actually almost finished. Part two will be longer in length, by the way. So we'll wait for it to come back up. All right. So moving on, at the Caesar Hotel, August and I had a late lunch. I've stayed there in the past. And while there, we were able to share the gospel with Omri, named after an evil king of Israel. I'll go ahead and switch that, brother. Oh, this is a synagogue. That's a synagogue, Bet Alpha synagogue. They have the zodiac in there. Some of the synagogues in Israel in the 2nd to the 6th century AD have the zodiac in there. Isn't that weird? Okay, keep going, brother. Okay, thank you. So this was Omri. He was he too was willing to hear our testimony for Jesus being the Messiah of Israel, although he told us he was forbidden to read the New Testament. So he's being raised in a religious rabbinic community. How do we know that? Because they consider the Brit Hadashah anathema. He said, I'm forbidden to read the New Testament. However, our reasoning with him that every Jewish person must know the greatest life lived by the greatest Jew ever by reading God's word in the Old New Testament was enough, it appeared, by the work of the Holy Spirit for Omri to take a complete Bible from us. The Messianic gospel tracts we gave him will also help Omri to navigate and understand who Yeshua really is and what he did to save those who believe in him through the word, John 17:20. And so the next day we sadly had to leave the beautiful Galilee for Yerushalayim, Jerusalem. This ministry also we now have made it a point in the last 5 to 6 years to visit the national parks, particularly on Jewish holidays and the Sabbath, because they're open. And we do this for the purpose of ministering to park rangers there. As we were leaving the hotel, though, August and I were able to share the gospel with Nicole. And she was a Russian immigrant to Israel who was somewhat familiar with the Bible. So we gave her a specific witness about the central person of the Jewish Bible, the Messiah, Yeshua of Galilee, and the need to trust in him for salvation. And we told her the best resource for knowing this is nothing less than the Word of God, which is sufficient for godliness, life, and salvation, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. We exhorted Nicole as we gave her a complete Hebrew Bible to acquaint herself deeply with the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Yeshua the Messiah, 2 Timothy 3:15. Nicole was visibly surprised and very grateful for the word we gave her, both spoken and written. Amen. So then we decided to visit a national park right on the road we drive out of Tiberias from, and it's called the Hamat Synagogue. It is also a national park where there are hot springs there. There are several hot springs in Israel. One of them, of course, is in Hamat of Tiberias. And there we went to the ancient synagogue, built, I think, in the 2nd or 3rd century, 4th century, thereabouts. And there's the beautiful original mosaic of the synagogue, and there is a zodiac there. It's a mystery why some of these ancient synagogues put zodiacs in them. I'm sure the scholars know, but I don't know. And here's some of the ruins. This is the ark where the Torah would be placed. Interestingly enough, the Word of God says Jesus never went into Tiberias itself because it was largely a Gentile city. It was built by Herod Antipas in honor of Tiberius Caesar. Although John's gospel twice calls the Sea of Galilee the Sea of Tiberias. And this is the layout of the early synagogue. First half of the 3rd century. Oh, okay. They had two menorahs up there. Okay, so while we're at this national park, folks, get this. We there at that park and next adjacent to the ancient synagogue, we amazingly met Jonathan, the park ranger, again. Now, if you guys got good memories, that should remind you of somebody of the past. Here's why. If you recall, August and I met, ministered, and gave Jonathan a complete Jewish Bible at the ruins of the Decapolis during the March 2025 gospel outreach. And here he was working here. This time, he helped our gospel cause when we talked with his co-worker, Zai, about who the Bible reveals to be the one and only Messiah of Israel. Jonathan encouraged Zai in Hebrew to accept the scriptures, even mentioning that it has the Brit Hadashah in them. And he told them that I accepted it from them. Go ahead and take one. And Jonathan told him that he accepted our gift of the scriptures to him in March of 2025 at the ruins of the Decapolis. Zai was completely open and welcomed our invitation to take the scriptures in Hebrew and check out the book of the Lord to read, Isaiah 34:16. And so that he could behold wondrous truths concerning the Messiah, Psalm 119, 18. And so praise the Lord for that. We went to the baptismal site in along the Dead Sea near the Jordan border, the Israel and the Jordanian border. And sadly, it was abandoned and a ghost town. Christians are not coming to Israel. Yet they talk about, oh, we live by faith, but they're paralyzed by fear when it comes to going to Israel and risk. They think they're risking their lives, which are really not. I mean, Israel is safer than it is in America. I mean, when we were over there, we heard about the murder of the ICE agents here in Dallas. There were some other murders in the nation. Like I said, I'm much safer in Israel than I am in America. That I can tell you. I know in Israel, I won't be held at gunpoint by a serial killer like I was here. So Zai was completely open and no doubt because his co-worker, Jonathan, whom we met before, encouraged him to receive the complete Word of God in both testaments of the Jewish Bible. This is the abandoned baptismal site. Now, in March, we went, and there was probably 400 Ethiopian Coptic Christians that were there. And I salute, I may not agree with their rote and ritual, but I commend them for having intrepid faith to come to Israel and not believe all the negative propaganda that Israel's dangerous and, you know, they're committing atrocities in Gaza, et cetera, et cetera. This place was closed down. And, you know, really, when I think about it, go back to that. When I think about it, this is a physical illustration of the spiritual dereliction of the church today when it comes to bringing the gospel back to the Jewish people. It's a spiritual ghost town. And I've said people before, we don't need your likes on Facebook. We don't need your smiley faces. We need your support and we need your prayers if this is going to continue. Because, again, I'm not sitting here doing this. No other ministry or church is doing what we're doing. Maybe one or two of them. I know one for Israel. They are messianic believers in the land. They actually film the people they talk with on YouTube. They're one ministry that does this, but very, very few are doing them. Most of the churches here are not following up the Romans 1:16 pattern. They're just not. And it can be indifference. It could be a subconscious dislike for the Jewish people, or it could be just out and out anti-Semitism. You take your pick. It's like the answer on the test. All of the above are correct. So let's move on, brother.
Sure.
Bet Ha'avra. Now, why is that significant? Well, that is the location where Yohanan Hamatbil, John the Baptist, baptized people. And we find this in John's gospel, and it's called Beth Abra. I'm trying to find where that verse is, where there was much water there. And so John baptized in that location. Give me a second. It says that there was much water there, and John baptized in Beth Abra. That is the actual Hebrew term for that. It's there. And we are near the Negev Desert. It is in a desert location, and that fits well with the fact that John was in the desert, as the scripture says. Let me tell you something. You can go to an actual site, pinpoint it, like you'll see in part two, the Kishon Brook. It's still there. The Bible is geographically accurate in every way. It's an accurate map for finding locations given in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, and Beth Abra, as we say in English or in our English Gospel of John. But in Hebrew, it's Bet Havara. I forgot. It means house. I forgot the other name for it, but this is the location where John did much of his baptism.
323.
Okay, I thought it was in John chapter 1, but I stand corrected. And John 3:23 says this. Now John also was baptized in Anon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. And John had not been thrown into prison. The word Anon is more accurately translated Beth Abra, or in Hebrew Bet Havara, and it's it actually means house of the spring. I'm showing here. Or House of the Springs. So that's very, very interesting. Okay, well, we'll close it. One more. We finally get to our hotel in Jerusalem, and we were greeted by a very cheerful and very open Arab woman named Ruwand. And she opened her heart to also hear the gospel. As we shared with her from the scriptures, she responded with an affirmation of amen to all that we said to her, followed by her total acceptance of the Hebrew Bible and Arabic gospel tract we gave to her. So that will conclude part one. And as you see, we were able to hand out 38 Hebrew Bibles. And the rest of the people you'll see in part two of our presentation next week. Let me just say that if you want to learn more about our outreaches, you can go to our website at toddbaker.org. And I've written two books on the first 11 years of these outreaches that started back in 2001. It's called Messengers of Messiah, Witnessing Encounters with the Chosen People, and then Reaching the Jews for Jesus. We also have a quarterly newsletter, and we give you the latest from being on the front lines of Israel doing gospel ministry. And let me just say, folks, that we couldn't do it without your support. And we need to continue your support, because it might, I'm not saying it will, but if there's not enough money in our To the Jew First Fund that from Zola 11 Ministries, I will be forced to go by myself in April. I don't like to do that. I went on one outreach before because money from supporters wasn't coming in. And they couldn't accommodate us at To the Jew First via Zolo. So I went by myself one year. I don't know if you guys remember that. It was almost 3 weeks over there. And let me tell you something. Like Paul the Apostle, I didn't go over there, you know, thumping my chest. It was fear and trembling. Because you're going into enemy territory over there. There is a spirit of receptivity among most secular Israelis, but let me tell you something, there is a violent spirit of Antichrist over there too. And I've experienced attacks from that, being assaulted on the streets by Yad Lachem, getting threatening emails from them too. But you probably already know this, I don't consider my life first before doing this ministry. This ministry is going to go forward, and I will not let money issue or lack thereof an impediment to that. And I'm not going to let the indifference of Christians here or their fear and not giving because they lack, I'm not going to let that stand in the way either. This ministry will go forward come Hades or high water, that I can promise you. And we're going to be taking the gospel back to the Jewish people because we love our Jewish Messiah and we know he still has a heavy heart for them. And you, if you love God, you will love the things of God and the people of God. You will not embrace replacement theology. And now they're saying, oh, we're not replacement theologians. It's all about Jesus and not Israel. Well, you're creating a false dichotomy when you say that if you just talk about God's plan for Israel, you're replacing Jesus with Israel in Scripture. No, you're not. You're begging the question there. You guys say it's all about the church now that's replaced us. So we could throw out the same accusation to you. You're replacing Jesus for the church. No, it's all centered around Jesus, that this is true, and his plan for both his heavenly elect, the church, and his earthly elect, Israel. It's not either or. One does not displace or replace the other. So Romans 1:16 is still in force, and we are going to continue this ministry. You can choose to support it or not. It's not going to hurt me. That's your loss. But we're going to continue this ministry, and the provision will come in. And but those of you who do support us here and out there, we thank you for your faithful support, and it allows us to reach the sweet people among the Arabs and the Jews with the gospel. The field over here is wide unto harvest. Now, I like what me and August were talking about. Some of these people in the church will judge the success of your evangelistic endeavors on, well, how many people did you win to the Lord? Which is a dumb question, because we can't lead anybody to the Lord. That's the Spirit's job. He leads people to Jesus. We are witnesses. Number one, you can't reap until you sow. We've led some to the Lord over the years, but it's largely been a sowing the gospel seed ministry. We're not going to get caught up in numbers. If you want to do that, then go ahead and follow that unbiblical root of carnality, masquerading as spirituality. It's like the church number game. Well, how many are going to your congregation? Well, if only one's coming here, that's enough. And Jesus wasn't about numbers. And just read John 6 to see that. He had 7,000 following him, and he whittled it down to 11. Because even Judas was a false counterfeit follower, whom Jesus called a devil. So we're not about numbers. The answer to your question, well, how many are you leading to the Lord over there? The answer to that question, it's irritating. I get it all the time. Like they're sizing you up and they're going to judge you by numbers, you know? Yeah. Well, I'm not even referring to you. The answer to that is only heaven will reveal that. When we get there, we'll know who read these scriptures, who read the tracts. They were convicted and regenerated by Ruach HaKodesh. Again, our job is we can't save anybody. You can't even, you know, I know what you mean when you say, I led him to the Lord. But actually, it's the Holy Spirit who leads people to trust in the Savior for salvation. So we're going to continue to sow gospel seed in Israel. And we did have a problem in Haifa, which I will be telling you about at the hotel. I promised to do a special on her, and we're going to do that next part two. She will be given the privilege of dishonorable mention, and more on that later. And we almost went to hotel management, but we decided not to because they might have kicked us out. But I'll tell you about that in part two. But at the same time, we don't just quietly skulk away. If they reject the gospel, they need to be told the danger of doing such. And that's not being mean. I actually was accused one time by someone who was with me on one of these outreaches. I told the person, well, the person did not accept the gospel, and they were very rude about it. So I told them, well, quoted Paul, seeing that you judge yourself worthy of eternal life, we will go elsewhere. We'll be received. And this person said, well, that was kind of rude. And I said, well, I guess you think the apostle Paul's rude because he said the same thing when they rudely rejected the gospel with contempt. So what I'm doing is apostolic and it's biblical. So if you don't like that, you can do ministry however you see fit. You know, it's taken me almost 20 years to finally find the right niche for this ministry and the right people to go with me. And I just want to shout out to Dr. August Rosado, who has equal passion and determination to see this gospel brought back to the place, people, and land from whence it came. Folks, if you would like to help us out on these outreaches, not only just the outreaches, but helping our full-time operation here at Berit Hadashah Ministries, you can click on that donate link right now, and it'll take you to our safe, secure donation link where you can make a donation. And again, thank you for those of you who support us faithfully, and it enables us to reach these precious people in Israel with the gospel. So I will be back also Thursday, Lord willing, in my study for another edition of Search of Scriptures. We're going to be talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Very controversial subject. And we're going to define for you what those are, what tongues really are. That gift has been totally misrepresented in the church today. Now I'm really going to get controversial. And the other gifts in the church. So we will be back in that teaching on Thursday. And then, Lord willing, we'll be back here in front of you Friday, 6 p.m. Central Standard Time for part two of the 58th Gospel Outreach to Israel presentation. Until then, shalom. Yeshua HaMashiach Alekhem. May the peace of Jesus, the Messiah, be with you.